Good morning to each and every one of you in this very hot day, hot morning. Those ones who are in the hall, in the sanctuary, in at homes, I welcome you in joining us for this morning's worship service. We have learned from our previous message that the Jews in Jerusalem heard Peter's preaching of Jesus' death and the resurrection. Peter said that what they saw from Jesus was not a strange thing, but what the scripture had prophesied of. Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and the Jerusalem Jews received Peter's bold claim by faith that God made Jesus their Lord and Christ. Such a powerful message pricked their conscience and turned themselves to him and asked him for what they ought to do. Peter told them to repent of their sins and to be baptized as a public testimony of their faith in obedience to the Lord's command. He also indicated that salvation implies the remission of sins. It has, in fact, lots of implications. For example, Peter assumed that the converts, potential converts, or the Jerusalem Jews were sinners who needed forgiveness. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation must admit that they are sinners and they must receive the forgiveness of their sins. Christ is the only Savior between God and man for salvation. Thus, they must believe Jesus as the Lord and their Christ. We also need to pay attention to the title Lord given to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord, which means truly master or ruler. The ones who are saved serve Jesus as their master and the ruler. Thus, the one who lives in them is Christ. His will, thus his authority, take the supreme place in their hearts and their lives. And his word is the law of their lives. Thus, truly converted ones must follow the ways of Jesus. They keep the commandments of Jesus. Thus, conversion brings transforming initiatives to the converted for changes. The converted Jews continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. We need to see that they made conscious efforts in order to learn the apostles' doctrines and put learning the Word of God on the top of their priority list. That is how they were able to continue steadfastly to the apostles' doctrines. Though we have learned about the necessity for the converts to continue in the apostles' doctrines before, I need to add a few more thoughts to this important lesson. So, the first point we need to consider is this. The apostles' doctrines change perspectives. In other words, apostles' doctrines, the Word of God, changes our thoughts, our values, our perspectives. When the Spirit of God works in our hearts and uses the Word of God to teach us, we begin to receive lots of momentums for a lot of changes in us. Changes are inevitable because in the past we were dead to ourselves. We were dead, and now through conversion, we were dead to ourselves and live to God. And also because we became new creatures, thus changes are inevitable. We experience lots of changes, among which the changes of mind, including thoughts and perspectives, are to be the most notable. Our worldview cannot but change when we become the believers of Jesus. Proverbs 23 verse 7a says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, you and I are to be defined by our way of thinking. So before conversion and after the conversion, there cannot but be changes. If this verse were true, and new converts do not experience the change of minds, thoughts, and perspectives, then there must be some contradictions. When thoughts change, we are changing. To secure these changes to be sound and healthy, the Word of God must be taught, because our thoughts and perspectives must be changed according to God's Word. God's Word provides the substance of what we believe, which will change our perspectives. It will give us a new worldview. When the Jews were converted, they had to learn of Jesus as their Christ and Lord again. The most significant change in our perspectives takes place in the area of common division between the sacred and the secular. In this regard, Titus chapter 1 verse 15 speaks to me personally very loudly. Titus 1:15 says this, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Amen. So all things are pure to the pure. It tells us literally that everything depends on the state of our inner beings and our relation to God. It almost says that if we walk with God, we do not see such divisions like sacred and secular. In other words, there are lots of things in this life that are not inherently good or bad. They do not necessarily have any inherent moral values. However, we may make them either good or bad. For example, think about our speeches. Speeches themselves are either good or bad, and they are simply means of communication. What makes them either good or bad is none other than the speakers themselves. How their choices of words, their tones and attitudes could make huge differences in their speeches. They could either edify others or destroy them. Think about a knife. Knife itself does not produce any moral values, but person who uses it could generate something out of it. Paul tells us of an interesting but significant exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Eating, is it good or bad, or secular or sacred? Drinking, whatsoever we do, all those things may not have any particular moral implications, whether good or bad. However, we must be surprised to know that such simple acts of eating, drinking, or doing something could be sacred channels or means to glorify God. Paul also says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I need to remind all of us that Paul does not exhort us to follow what he teaches here only in church or in church-related activities. Whatever we do in word or deed, there has to be good testimonies that eventually cause the world to glorify the name of God. That is also what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. "Ye are the light of the world." We are not the light of the church. We are the light of the world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. So what Jesus tells us very clearly here is that whatever we do must be sanctified for the Lord's glory, and that the world should be able to see our good qualities. We are the light to the world, not just to the church. How can we divide secular from the sacred in this case? It is not because our words, deeds, and works are conformed to those of the world, but because our words, deeds, and works are sanctified and different from those of the world. In such a case, believers sanctify everything in such a way that everything is sacred to them. We need to understand what it really means by secular. Secularism is an ideology While secularization is a process that leads to it, we experience secularization when we begin to detach something from our faith life. Thus, when this process takes place, we rely mainly on our own knowledge and findings and think that considering God is redundant for various reasons. So sometimes God seems to be relevant to certain issues, and sometimes we think that there is no point for us to consider God with those matters. We do not see the hand of God in certain issues of life and do not consider that spiritual considerations are necessary in relation to those issues. The process of secularization brings about the division between which is secular and which is sacred. Thus, for example, whatever is related to church is sacred, and whatever is related to work is secular. We may be exemplary Christians in church, and we may be unkind and selfish colleagues at work. Or we may be pious believers in church, and at the same time, we are worldly people in private life. Secularization. Secularism infiltrates and undermines faith in subtle ways and works gradually from the outside to the inside until it paralyzes the heart. And it is extremely dangerous because secularism is practical atheism, because it is the organization of life as if God does not exist, as Georgia Harkness said. Because secularism is a philosophy of life, or as a way of life, it leaves God out. Reinhold Niebuhr, he was a very liberal theologian, but sometimes what he said was right. He said, in quote, "Secularism is a philosophy of life and a way of living which denies the holy, the ultimate, the sacred, in more explicit terms, denies God. It causes the believers to live a double life. So sometimes we live as if we are truly believers, and sometimes no one recognizes us as believers, but they think that we are a part of their group. Christian and non-Christian at the same time. Secularism is an insidious rival to Christianity because it usually sets good ends as its goal before man, because secularism itself, though it denies God, it does not mean that its aims are so bad that we must deny too. Modern secularism is not merely worldliness. Its roots are in the Renaissance, and it is dependent on the rise of the scientific method. Humanism, which is a twin brother of secularism, argues that it is ethical, rational, and supports democracy and human rights. Then who will say that it is wrong and false? However, it is a very specific form of the rebellious independence of God, which was found in Eve's disobedience and in the building of the Tower of Babel. All attempts not only to live apart from God, but to organize life with ethical standards apart from God are essentially secularism. I must let you know that, like all matters in the world, there are counterfeits of the biblical faith based on the apostles' teachings. These counterfeits also take a form of spirituality, and they convince people that they could offer a right way or instrument to lead them to true spiritual life. They ever even offer them sense of accomplishment and the satisfaction in their pursuit of. One of such counterfeits is called as the traditions of men. As soon as you hear the term traditions of man, you may think that it is not relevant to you at all, because you are not following the traditions of man, you think, but Christian conscience, right? I want you to be able to see that there are traditions of men in every serious religion. For example, think about Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Galatians 1:14 says this. and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. This is Paul's own saying. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was taught and followed the rabbinical teachings coming down even to him through the centuries. Rabbis had produced lots of rabbinical literature to teach the Jews about how to honor God and to serve Him. Paul studied them, and his achievement was not small. He was passionate to practice what he had learned. He was exceedingly zealous over his beliefs, which came from his previous learnings, which were actually the traditions of men. It is more than possible that you carried such traditions of men from your previous Christian fellowship or family upbringings. So sometimes I have shared my thoughts and feelings with you in the past. If someone did not know the Lord at all before, so he was converted, that person was converted in my ministry, it is much easier for me to be able to train that person, discipline them, and to teach them from the scriptures than those people who are already inbred, implanted with lots of other ideas and thoughts and practices from previous learning, coming to my ministry, listening to the preaching messages and Bible teaching, you know, lessons and so on from me. It's so hard to change their minds, because they are already set with certain values and perspectives, and so hard to change them. New, brand new converts, I can teach them. I can write on the, you know, on their minds with the scriptures. But those people who have preconceived ideas, it's so hard to change it. Well, the Jerusalem Jews were like those seasoned believers, but they had to be re-educated all over again by the apostles themselves. Paul was one of those individuals, and he had to be retrained and retaught so that he had to be re-geared into different direction in terms of his thinking and his perspectives. Another example comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Would you like to turn your Bibles? Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Mark 7, 1 to 13. Let's read them all together in unison, shall we? Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found the fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, praise in vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Amen. It has full of talks about the contrast between the commandments of God and commandments of men. traditions of elders or traditions of man and the traditions or teachings of God. In verses 3 and 5, in this context, Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees and the scribes found fault from his disciples because his disciples broke the traditions of elders. Though they thought that they could honor God by washing their hands before meals, Jesus quoted a verse from Isaiah and charged them that they were only hypocrites and that they worshipped him only in vain. They honored God only with their lips, but their heart was far from him. That was the consequence of following man's traditions. Here, I want you to know that the Pharisees and scribes, of course, they follow the traditions of elders and traditions of men, commandments of men, but they were not followers of idols. They were not idol worshippers at all. The reason that they had certain practices was because they thought they could honor God through such means. So good intention, but bad practice. So with good intentions, actually what they did was evil. How sad that is. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." At this point, we do not have to think about religious traditions only. Our ideas are formed over the years through various sources. We develop our tastes of likes or dislikes over many things. We learn about good and bad, and the criteria to determine good or bad could be different from family to family, clan to clan, culture to culture, and at the same time, and the same thing could be appreciated by the times we are living in, by age groups, and even by education through both home education and academic trainings. Of course, our work experiences and social life have great impacts on our value systems. Without realizing that, we have been influenced by the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world from such sources. We think and act based on such built-in ideas in our minds, which are in fact coming from the world, not from Christ. There is an anecdote that God has prescribed for both a cure and to prevent the false spirituality. The Lord God spoke to Joshua through Moses in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The written revelation of God is the roadmap of the believer's journey to heaven. And this is a prescription for Christian living. Whatever is written in the scriptures, live with it and live in it. The first converts had to be re-educated by the scriptures, though they knew the scriptures. The Bible should change our minds, perspectives, and our values. If we are not changed by the biblical teachings or scriptures, then what controls our lives is our own thoughts. We are living based on our own minds, which is extremely dangerous and sinful. The first converts in Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. And I hope that you could pay attention to this expression. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. The Greek word for continued steadfastly literally means to persevere in anything. So in other words, their manners or their attitude to the scripture studies, Bible studied, was not a casual thing or even preferential thing. I like this, therefore I'm going to do it. Or this is very convenient for me to do it, therefore I'm going to do it. But I do not want to be bothered, therefore I want to stay away from it. That was not the attitude the first converts in Jerusalem had. They persevered in Bible studies or to give constant attention to a thing. They paid their constant attention to study the scriptures. So the ESV and the NIV, other modern translations, translate it as they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrines. That was the way to approach to Bible studies in their minds. They devoted themselves. They made a full commitment of themselves to study the scriptures. While NASB reads it as, in quote, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was the first century Christians. First, the converts' attitude toward God's word. The definition of the word points to constancy, purpose or resolve in relation to the propagation of the apostolic teaching. The word continued steadfastly indicates that the believers, in fact, made efforts and they persevered to learn the apostles' teaching. You know, it is very interesting. I'm not sure whether you have experienced it in your own private life, but it is very interesting that when we become very serious with the Bible studies, there are something happening to us in our lives that prevents us from continually joining the Bible study. When we miss out one lesson, we feel bothered. Second time, less bothered. And third time, we feel that that is a natural thing. That is our natural inclination. But the converts in Jerusalem in the first century, their attitude to study the apostolic teachings was a devotion. How about your devotions? How about my devotion and our devotions to this? Are we devoted? Can we say we are truly devoted to the apostles' teachings? We should be reminded that giving constant attention to the apostles' teaching is on the top of the list in verse 42. The foremost reason we join the believers' community is to learn the word of God. That's why the preaching was always the center of Christian worship. That was the Reformation in the 16th century. If you come to church and do not learn the Bible, why did you come to church? What is the purpose of you being in church if you do not learn from the scriptures? The centerpiece of our ministry is the Bible understanding and Bible study. If you miss it out, you are really removing the essence of Christian living from you. Away. That is dangerous. We ought to be willing to make efforts to persevere to learn the Bible. I do not want to say it lightly. We need devotion to do it. Consider that there were 3,000 new converts for one day, and all of them had to be taught with the apostolic teaching. These converts came from many different locations and backgrounds. Though they knew the Bible to a certain degree, they were ignorant of the person and ministry of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the apostles had a massive job on their hands to ground these people in their new faith before they returned home. They had to learn about Christ from Moses, all the prophets, and the Psalms very carefully. They had to learn the apostolic doctrines. And next point we need to remember, we need to learn is important too. Sound faith, healthy faith comes from sound and healthy doctrines coming from the apostolic teachings. How do we know that our faith is sound and healthy? A strong and healthy spiritual life comes from sound doctrines applied to our daily life. Paul emphasized it many a time in his epistles. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. So here, Paul is telling something to Timothy, junior pastor. He said, 1 Timothy 4, 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation to doctrine. That was a pastoral talk to a junior pastor by a senior pastor. So senior pastor Paul is telling the junior pastor Timothy, already himself was a very powerful preacher, and he said, Timothy, until I come, give attendance to reading. Reading of what? The Bible. To exhortation and to teaching the scriptures. Verse 16, in the same chapter. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God's word. Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exalt and to convince the gainsayers. I want you to know this. You know, in the Reformers' mind, when they were thinking about worship, music was not the centerpiece or focus of their worship, even though it was important. Prayer, it's important, but it was not the center of their worship. Reformation worship was focused on God's word, because without knowing God's word, the rest will fall apart. That's why a professor of a seminary in the USA came up with a list of 15 characteristics of growing churches today. There was no sound biblical preaching in the list. How different it is from the first century apostles' churches and ministries. There was no sound biblical preaching in the list. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. I want you to read this with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Amen. That is a thing that we are going to observe at last, you know, days, in the last times. And here, verse 3, we hear that time will come. People will not endure sound doctrine. But of course, that does not mean that they are not going to learn. They are going to have their own teachers who can satisfy their hearts or desires, longings. Their itching ears will be fully satisfied through them. However, Paul spoke to here Timothy, preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Therefore, my first foremost important duty is to teach you the Bible. If I fail to do that area, even though I may be very excellent in all other areas, and I am not doing what I am supposed to do. And that is the first duty and responsibility on your part, that you should hear God's word and study the Bible. That is your foremost important spiritual preparation before God. We must not forget that the evangelism on the day of Pentecost was purely done by the preaching of the apostles with the help of the Holy Spirit. There are relevant applications for us today in relation to this thought, this lesson. How is this lesson relevant to us believers today? Probably, I can begin with a simple description of an ordinary professing believer's thoughts about Christian living. For example, let me suppose that there is a family with mom and dad with a child. Both mom and dad are Christians and they go to church very regularly. They desire to nurture and educate their child with Christian values and biblical truths. They try to do their very best. And now we look at the parents' spiritual life. They are sincere in faith and believe in Jesus Christ with all their hearts. There is no other God beside the God of the Bible. There is only one Savior between God and man, Jesus Christ. They admonish and nurture their child with their very best knowledge of Christ and even read the Bible for child. They are doing so far very well. However, we cannot stop there. If parents themselves have not known the scriptures and have neither learned it carefully nor meditated upon the word of God, then what Christian education have they given to their child in the name of Christ at home? They do not know the Bible. They have not studied the scriptures. They do not understand what the Bible is talking about, God's will. But they have been trying to give their children Christian education at home. And what materials they are using? What Christian values have they taught their child with? Probably the very best scenario is that they have come up with their very best judgment over all the life matters from their experiences and reason and logic. They do not claim to know and understand the scriptures. They have done their very best, no doubt. However, they will have to be frightened before the proclamation of God's word from Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah, in this verse, God said to the children of Israel, not to the pagans, by the way, to the children of Israel, God said through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." We are talking about the children of Israel called by the name of God. And God said to them, "My thoughts are not different, are not the same as yours. My ways are different from your ways." We may protest to accepting such a challenging proclamation by saying, "It cannot be true. We believe in Jesus and worship the God of the Bible." In reality, we have taught our children with our thoughts, not with God's thoughts, because we do not know His thoughts. We are ignorant of His words. We have forgotten that we are in spiritual war with the power of darkness. We have forgotten the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Both we and our children do not have a weapon to fight against the prince of darkness. Well, the very proclamation by Isaiah was spoken to the children of Israel, not to the pagans. If it was spoken to the pagans, we may be a bit comforted. But it was spoken to the nation, called by the name of God. God spoke to the same people in Isaiah 5, verse 13. "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." Because they have no knowledge, they are taken, they are gone into captivity. The children of God. Jeremiah 44, verse 10 says, "They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers." It is God who set His law and statutes for His glory and for our obedience. Listen to Paul's lamentation over the disobedient Israel in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 as follows, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Did you hear that? Paul said about the disobedient children of Israel, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal, they have passion for God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So they believed in God. They wanted to glorify Him. They wanted to have a righteous living. In the meanwhile, they were totally disobedient unto God. They have not submitted themselves to God. The end result was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. We could imagine that some of the Jews were resentful to God because He brought judgment to them, though they believed in God. Haven't we given you offerings and sacrifices in the temple? Haven't we prayed unto you? Haven't we honored you by doing this and that? Well, many believers are resentful to God with the same reason today. Lots of professing believers have left their faith because of the same reason. I hope that we will not make the same mistake. The same lesson must be applied to the church leadership in various fellowship groups and the session. If the leaders of our church have zeal and passion for God, but not with the knowledge of God, but with their experiences and reason alone, we will not be able to build a sound church for the next generation. I really want to encourage, especially young men, to come and join us for Bible studies. Because when we are going to have the next generation leadership, obviously we need young men with the knowledge of the scriptures. But today, I do not see that enthusiasm and passion for studying the scriptures. Remember, learning opportunity is not available forever. It is quite sad sometimes when I think of it. If the Lord is calling me into glory, then I'm going to die with all the knowledge that I have about God's word. And all the opportunities are available for you, but you do not want to study. Don't you think that is really a waste of opportunities? I hope that it will stir you up somehow. And your desire is going to be stronger to study the scriptures. It exhorts us to learn and teach the scriptures. Deuteronomy 32 verse 46 says, "And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the word, all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law." So God said, I have given you my words, and I want you to teach those words to your children so that they will keep those words as prescribed, as written in my book, in this law. Isaiah 8 verse 16 says, "Build up the testimony," which is another term for God's word. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Jeremiah 9:13, "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein." Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed." My people, God said. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Serve and worship God as he tells us to. And grow up is the solution to our problems. Grow up. Believers are commanded to grow in grace and then the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us. The early Christians were the Jewish believers whose knowledge of Christ made a total transformation in them. Their knowledge before their conversion had to be modified and corrected. They had to be re-educated with the truth of God, and their way of thinking had to be transformed. As a result, they were willing to take the risk of their own lives for the sake of the name of Jesus, whom once they did not like or were antagonistic to. In Acts 8, persecution broke out in Jerusalem, and the believers were willing to move to other regions, instead of denying their faith. They witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen too. It was an outcome of learning the truth, and they were willing to take all kinds of inconveniences for the sake of their newly found faith. We ought to grow in the knowledge of God's word. Hebrews 5:11-14 is a very familiar passage. Hebrews 5:11-14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are full of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The author of the book talks about babies' food and adults' food, and babies are constantly being fed with milk while the adults' ones, the grown-ups' ones, are having and enjoying the hard, chewable food. And this author of the book continues to say in chapter 6, Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Here, after he was talking about the baby's faith and the grown-up's faith or ability to handle the word of God, he says, let us leave those principles of the doctrines of God, of Christ. In other words, how long are you going to just sit on those basics and principles of the scriptures and you do not move along, move on, move upward? Why don't you grow up? And he said, do not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So all the time it talks about repentance and forgiveness of sins and what should I do with my sins? Does really God love me? Because even though I have done this and that, you know, all kinds of those basic, just childish questions laying on there for many, many years or many, many decades. Do not move on forward. Verse 2 says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. When we grow into maturity, we need a solid food and more food in quantity so that you can digest it in your thinking. That is a meditation. Understanding God's word. Have insight from God's word by chewing it. Ability to understand God's word through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the source of our spiritual nutrition. If you are backslidden, for sure there are some backsliddens, even in our midst. And if you feel that your spiritual life is stagnant, maybe this is one of the reasons why you are experiencing those things. You have not taken the Bible as the source of your spiritual nutrition. It has not strengthened you yet. You have failed to take the spiritual nutrition. If we have any problems in our bodies, we have all kinds of non-prescribed nutritious tablets and the pills and so on. Why can't we take our spiritual nutrition through the scriptures? The first converts in Jerusalem devoted themselves to learn the apostles' doctrine. Once again, remember this, devotion. It's not a choice. It's a devotion. Devotion. It's a perseverance. Oh, it happened this way. That happened that way. My life is too busy. Yes, we all are busy, but do not forget that it is important for you and me to be fed with the scriptures. It strengthened the first convert's faith and so molded their worldview or spiritual perspectives to understand God, man, sin, salvation, judgment, or others they should know and understand. Have you ever tasted the goodness of the Lord by meditation upon God's word? Have you ever rejoice over what you have found, what you have just understood from what God has spoken to you in the scriptures? Have you been rejoicing over those divine truth? Well, Early Christians learning was not casual. Even I feel that it was not even optional for them. They obligated themselves to study the scriptures. They made efforts to learn. When we do not learn the scriptures, there is a danger that we may follow men's traditions and our own reason and thought coming out of unsanctified heart. I congratulate to those ones who are in the Bible study groups and especially committee members, because they are the ones who have to study the scriptures very much in detail, and they should be able to provide the Bible study materials well done. I think it will benefit you immensely in your spiritual journey. When we do not learn the scriptures, always there are dangers. The Word of God should be a lamp. The Word of God should be a lamp on our feet and a light onto our path. We memorize the verse, we say it often, but we do not know the Bible. We do not study the Bible. We do not meditate upon the Bible. But whenever we have an opportunity to say it, we say that God's Word is a lamp on my feet and a light onto my path. What does it mean? Without knowing and understanding what the verse is talking about, we are just reciting it. Believers, in year 2021, before we are going to waste another year, let us make up our minds to read the Bible, meditate upon God's Word, and study God's Word. There are much treasures we can take out. There are a great deal of joy and excitement and happiness and satisfaction. Your soul's contention, contentment you can find from the scriptures. Come and join others or one another to read the Bible together and meditate upon God's Word. And share your divine understanding of the Holy Scriptures together. That will be a wonderful way to build a Christian fellowship. Without it, we will wander around in spiritual wilderness. If you think that you are going through a spiritual drought, you know God, you believe in Jesus, however your spiritual life is so dry and you are extremely thirsty, maybe you may want to restart or jump start your Bible studies and Bible meditation. I hope that this year will be a year of studying the scriptures as the early converts did. They devoted themselves, continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrines. And I hope that passionately, zealously, you all come and join your own Bible study fellowship groups, and you will learn and grow together. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the divine revelation written in the scriptures. Without God's revelation, we could not possibly have known it, but you have disclosed it to us in a written form. Thank you, Lord. You have given us an ability to read it and think about the contents in it. Dear gracious Lord, fill our hearts with the desire and passion to know more about God by knowing more about the scriptures. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be slothful. Dear gracious God, help us to be diligent in studying God's word and passionately and zealously meditate upon it. Help us to grow in the knowledge of the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.